and you turn to Nehemiah chapter number 7, think of the words of those songs. You're my all in all. You're the strength of my life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Faithfulness is what I need. Think about the words of what we sung this morning. Holy, holy, holy. To begin this morning, I want you to take your handout and look at a verse. Okay, let's begin with our handout. And look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians 4:2. The Bible says, Paul writes, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Can you say that last part of the verse with me? That a man right there? That a man be found faithful. What's required of us? Intelligence? Good looks? Suaveness? Got to be cool? You know, Bible just says it's required that a man or woman be found faithful. Faithful. I want to talk to you this morning about becoming one of the faithful few. You know, the word faithful carries the idea of trustworthy. If you're faithful, it means you can be trusted. It means you can be counted on to do what you're asked to do. If somebody shows up for work 2 out of every 3 days, are they faithful? No. No, I don't think anybody who owns a business would want an employee who shows up on an average of every 2 out of every 3 days. That means 1 out of every 3 they're missing. And, of course, we would say, you've lost your job. Why? You're not faithful to show up for work. I can't trust you. Well, that's the idea of the word faithful. It means you can be trusted. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, I want you to take the things, Timothy, that you've learned of me. And he said, I want you to take those things and commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, he said, Timothy, I want you to find you some faithful men in that church there. Get you some faithful men, and you put your eggs in that basket right there of some faithful men. Another example is here in our text, Nehemiah 7. They have rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. This group of Jews have gone back. They've rebuilt the wall. And now it says in verse 2, Nehemiah, the governor of that area, said that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, notice he gave them charge over Jerusalem. Why? Why did he give these guys the leadership over Jerusalem? For he was a what? Faithful man and feared God above many. This chapter, if you kind of look through it, just kind of glance through the chapter, you're going to notice that it's a list of people. You say, what in the world is that all about? I mean, you look down, starting down at verse 7, and go through there and just kind of thumb through it and look through that chapter, and you'll notice that it's kind of one name and one family after another that the Bible names by name. You say, what's that all about? Let me explain. This chapter in God's Word names the faithful people that had left the comforts of Babylon, their home. They traveled back to the nation of Israel, which would be like their homeland, even though many had never lived there. They were Jews, and so that was their homeland. They went back to Israel to restore the capital city, Jerusalem. This is a list of faithful people that endured great hardship in order to honor their God. It says in verse 5, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And look at what Nehemiah said. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And notice they came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. Little did these people know that their names would be recorded by God for people to read in the centuries, literally millenniums that would follow. Did you know that as you read God's Word, you're going to find something that's true in every dispensation, in every age? And in your handout, I have the statement. This is true in every single age. There has always been a shortage of faithful people to God. Now, I don't care what time period you read in your Bible, Old Testament, Kingdom, I mean, it doesn't matter. There's always been a shortage of faithful people to God. Look in your handout, Proverbs 20, verse 6. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? Look at the screen. Back in Ezekiel's day, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, God said, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Say it with me. But I found none. Shortage of faithful people. Look with me in your handout. Let's move forward into Christ's earthly ministry. Christ said during His earthly ministry, then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is what, church? It's plenteous. There's plenty of people to be reached. But notice the problem. What's the problem? The laborers are few. There's a shortage of faithful people. Even Paul, you know what Paul said in Philippians 2? He said, for I have no man like-minded, he told the Philippian church, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He said, I have no man like-minded except for Timothy. He's the only one. Well, because of that fact, there's always been a shortage of faithful people. Can I share this with you? Because of that fact, God always carefully notes a faithful man or a faithful woman. God sits up, so to speak, and takes notice of a faithful man or a faithful woman. Look with me at the handout here. I'm sorry, up at the screen. Genesis 18, 19 says, about Abraham, this is God talking. And I like the first four words. Say it with me. For I know him. I love that. God said about Abraham, right before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, for I know him. For I know him. I know him. Look at it. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I like what God says here, for I know him. And I know the guy, and I know he's going to command his household after me. Man, Pastor Larry, would to God that God could say, I know Dan Proctor. I know him, and I know he's going to command his household after me. Abraham was faithful. In fact, look at the next verse on the handout. I'm sorry, on the screen. It says in Galatians 3, 9, so then they which be of faith. In other words, you've got that same characteristic of faithfulness. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God sits up and God takes notice of a faithful man or a faithful woman. Do you desire to be one of the faithful few that God can trust? I want us to look at this courageous group in Nehemiah 7. And I want us to learn what it's going to take to become one of the faithful few that God can trust. Number one in your handout. If you want to be one of the faithful few, it takes a heart, write this in, a heart that passionately seeks God. Look with me, please, at verse number 6. Verse number 6 explains here that these people had been taken captive to Babylon. It says, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, if I can have your attention just a moment, let me kind of give you the background. Many of these people that were in Babylon, okay, they got there because King Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, had come into Israel, had sacked and destroyed Jerusalem, had ravaged the land, took a bunch of Jews captive, carried them back to Babylon. That's how they got there. Okay? Now, by the time this comes along, okay, by the time it comes along where these people now have an opportunity to go back, you got second generation kids now that are in Babylon, where Babylon is the only home that they had ever known. In addition to this, listen, the Jews had become very prosperous in Babylon. They had done very well for themselves there. But yet, God records the names of these faithful few that went up out of Babylon. Now, if you'll do this, I think it'll help us. Keep your bookmarker here and go to the book right before Nehemiah, Ezra. Just go back a few pages. Ezra chapter 1. And here we have the story of that happening. Nehemiah is kind of reminiscing about it. Ezra actually records the story of what happened. Cyrus is the king of Persian, the Persian Empire, which had destroyed the Babylonians. So now you got a new empire, a new king, Cyrus. Look at verse 1. Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, here's the proclamation. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So Cyrus makes a decree that any of you Jews that are in Babylon, that want to go back to Israel, any of you that want to go back and rebuild the temple, you can do so with my blessing. Well, there was a remnant that had such a heart for their God that they willingly left their home in Babylon and they took off for Jerusalem. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. He asked the question, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, the priests, the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. I want you to look at the map up on the screen here, and I want you to notice in the bold there, here's Babylon way over here, Jerusalem way over here. These people, many were second generation people. Babylon was the only home they had ever known. That would be like modern day Iraq. And these people back here in Babylon, there was a group whose heart was stirred up. Their heart was so passionate about their God that they said, you know what? We're willing to leave everything behind and we're willing to make that long trek and that dangerous course to Jerusalem. Because we want to go back there, rebuild that city, rebuild the temple of our God that had been destroyed. Remember this, friend. You will never be one of God's faithful few unless you have a heart that genuinely seeks and desires God. These people desired God more than they desired the pleasures and the riches of Babylon. Reminds me of Moses, where it says in Hebrews 11 that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that were in Egypt. In your handout, it says if you're going to be one of the faithful few, you must love God more than you love the things of the world. If we're going to be a faithful person, we've got to love God more than we love the things of this world. It says in your handout there, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. I was telling the teenagers, I preached out to 61 of our teenagers at our youth camp this past week. It was spring break. We had 61 teenagers go to a camp. And Brother Rob Hall, our youth director, headed that up. And I preached Thursday night. And I was sharing my testimony with them that as a teenager, growing up in a really a non-Christian home, never heard the gospel, I had aspirations of fame, fortune, wealth, riches. I knew what I wanted, you know. And I knew that I wanted a piece of the pie, baby. You know, I wanted some of that wealth. And I remember I got saved when I was 13. And then at 16 years old, the Lord just kind of, I started getting this desire in my heart as I was growing in His Word and I was learning the Word of God. I started getting this desire to want to preach the Bible and teach the Bible to other people. And I thought, man, I want to spend my life impacting people for Jesus Christ. And at 16 years old, I decided I would make a surrender of my life to the ministry. My parents really didn't think much of it. I didn't get any encouragement from them. They would rather I'd been something else where I could make a lot of money. I mean, to them, that was kind of stupid, you know. I mean, they thought, well, it'll run its course, and he'll forget about that, and he'll go on to something else. You know, I was 16 years old when I made a decision that I wanted to give my life to the ministry. I wanted to give my life to serving God. I wanted to give my life to Him. I wanted to give my life to do what I'm doing right now with you in this room, and that's to preach the Bible and teach the Bible to people. And that was 16 years. I'm 41 years old right now, and I can tell you this, that even though other people may have thought I was just a stupid little 16-year-old blonde-headed nut, And even though people may have thought, well, he's just a kid, he don't know what he's doing. Ah, it's a phase he's going through. I was 16 years old, I loved my God, and I loved the Word of God, and I made a decision at that time, and I have never looked back since. I knew what I wanted with my life. I knew it. And I've never looked back. Thus, I'm here this morning with you, teaching the Bible, and having the time of my life. Amen. Number two, in your handout, if we're going to be one of the faithful few, it takes a willingness to leave your comfort zone. Stay in Ezra, please. And I want you to notice there's two groups of people. There's two groups of Jews that lived in Babylon. Look at verse 3. Ezra 1:3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Okay, that's one group. Now look at verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth. In other words, you're going to stay back here in Babylon, in your home. Let the men of his place, in other words, his family, help him. Help those who are going. With silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem. It's a good missions text, by the way, Bill. I never thought of that. And I was studying that out. I thought that's pretty good. But, you know, here's my point. There were two groups of people that lived there in Babylon. Now stay with me. Stay with me. I want you to decide which group you're in. There was one group who believed God was with them. I like that verse 3 where it says, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. In other words, there was a group of people who believed that God was with them. And they were willing to leave the comforts of Babylon, and they were willing to go and build God's temple in Jerusalem. They were going to build God's temple for God's glory. Then there was a group who chose to remain in the comfort zone of Babylon. We're going to stay back in the land of the known. We are not going to venture into the land of the unknown. We are not going to go out there in the land. But yet the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so there was one group that said, we'll walk by faith. We don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to find when we get to Jerusalem. But we're going to go. We believe God is with us, and we're going to go. We're going to leave our comfort zone. Another group said, we'll just stay back. What a picture of believers today. There are Christians who are very satisfied with where they are in their Christian life. They're never going to stretch themselves beyond where they are right now. They are locked into a comfort zone, and they're not moving. Their theme song for their Christian life is the hymn, I shall not be moved. I'm where I am, and I'm not moving. What a shame. You got other believers who are constantly striving to grow in their faith. They're constantly striving to serve God with zeal and passion. Man, they want to go further in the Bible. They want to go further in prayer. They want to go further in their prayer life. They want to go further in God's Word. They want to go further in service for God. They're the faithful ones that God can trust. In your handout, it says, do you know the kind of person who leaves his comfort zone in God's work? Here it is. You ready? What kind of person leaves their comfort zone? It's the person who fears God and nothing else. Go back to Nehemiah 7, please. I think we're done in Ezra, so you can leave Ezra. Go to Nehemiah 7. And notice with me here, verse number 2. This is where Nehemiah gives these guys the charge of Jerusalem. Look at it with me, Nehemiah 7, 2. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Now look at this. For he was a faithful man. But what was the key here? What was the key to his faithfulness? And what did he do? He feared God above many. What does it mean to fear God, church? Well, it's fearing God is something you see in the Old Testament. It's something you see Paul writing about, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5. It's something that you see in the Hebrew epistles. It's something that you see throughout the Bible, the idea of fearing God. To fear God does not mean you're like a puppy that's been beat. And you know, a puppy that's been beat's always doing this and always kind of going, you know, and fearing God doesn't mean you always go around flinching, worried that God's going to zap you and God's going to hit you upside the head. That's not fearing God. Fearing God means that you respect and you reverence God more than anything else in your life. It means that God is, as we sung about, God is your all in all. He's your everything. Some of you in this room would make incredible youth pastors. Some of you in this room would make an incredible missionary. Some of you in this room would make an incredible pastor, like what I'm doing and what Pastor Larry and these other pastors. Some of you would make a great assistant or associate pastor. Some of you would make great Christian counselors or an administrator at a church. Some of you would just do an incredible job in the ministry. But your fear keeps you from surrendering. Your fear. You fear. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. Keeps us from moving forward. The fear of man brings that snare that keeps us from stretching, keeps us from reaching, keeps us from moving forward, keeps us from being one of those faithful few that will leave their comfort zone and venture out. If you fear man, or if you fear losing earthly possessions, or you fear losing your position, or you fear anything else, you'll not fear God and you'll not leave your comfort zone. In 2 Timothy, we could bring it up on the screen. Paul told Timothy, for God, say it with me, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then the next verse, you know what he says based on that? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, Timothy, because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power of love and a sound mind, don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the sound doctrine I've given you. Don't be afraid to be a partaker of the afflictions that come with the gospel. And I want to challenge some of you today here at Crossroads. Leave your spiritual comfort zone that you're in. Decide that you're going to be like the faithful remnant with this pioneering spirit, that we're not afraid to leave the comforts of Babylon and go out and pioneer some new spiritual ground. Maybe it means that you get in the Bible Institute and you begin to prepare yourself for the ministry and work towards that three-year diploma in biblical studies. Maybe it means that you surrender yourself publicly to the ministry, or at least talk to somebody about it if God's burning in your heart. Maybe it just simply means you get in a life group. Maybe it means you come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night Bible study, or get in the teen ministry on Wednesday night. I don't know what it means, but you know, maybe it means you look at the back of the care card and you say, I'm tired of sitting and I'm going to venture out and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to check couple of those things there, or one of those things on the back of the care card, and I'm going to get involved in ministry. But I challenge you this morning, if you want to be one of the faithful few, then we got to leave our comfort zone. We got to go beyond where we're at. We can't be comfortable. We can't be complacent. We can't be like, I shall not be moved. I'm going to stay right here and I'm not moving. We've got to be willing to move. Number three, it takes a courage to stand against the majority. As I said in the introduction of the message, those who are faithful to God have always been in the minority. It's always been a shortage. And because of that, when you're faithful to God, you tend to stand out in the world, sometimes like a sore thumb, as the old expression goes. And you can be viewed as a kook and a radical and a fool. Paul, the Apostle Paul, greatest man of God, I believe, in that book. And you know what he said? Look at this verse up here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. Ye are honorable, we're despised. Look at the next verse. He says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. But you know what? Here's the key in your handout. If we're to be faithful men and women, we must seek God's approval and God's commendation above all else. You know what I believe was one of Paul's keys to being the man of God he was and pioneering new ground and leaving his comfort zone all the time? You know what I believe kept Paul going, you know, through shipwrecks and imprisonments and persecution and being stoned and all the different things he went through? You know what I believe caused Paul to rise up and be a man of God to be a man that would be a man of God. You know what I believe what Paul's key was? Where he would venture out and not be afraid to walk by faith and venture out of his comfort zone and go out into the land of the unknown. You know what I believe the key was? It's right there. Is that Paul understood he wasn't trying to please people. He was pleasing God. And it says in your handout, he said in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Look at Ephesians 6:6 under that. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You know, church, I'm sure that this remnant of Jews that left Babylon, they took off for the broken down rubbish of Jerusalem. Man, they must have seemed like a bunch of nuts. Notice with me, verse 4, Nehemiah 7:4. Nehemiah said, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few." Notice there's the faithful few. The city was large and great. Oh, there would have been room for a lot more to go from Babylon. But the people were few therein. And the houses were not built. These people had been working so hard, rebuilding the temple and the walls, they hadn't even got their own houses built yet. Whew. They left Babylon. I wonder what their families and their friend thought as they were packing up, about to leave out on that long journey to Jerusalem. They were going to leave behind their homes, their businesses, their material possessions. They were going to leave behind their family, all the stuff they'd worked for. They're going to leave it behind. Folks, listen, they didn't take their homes with them. They won't fit on the back of a donkey. Amen? They left it behind. They packed up what they could on their donkeys, horses, whatever, ox carts, and off they go. And I wonder how many of them, their family, tried to talk them out of it as they were leaving. Don't go. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. What does it matter? We've built a life here. We've built a life here in Babylon. So what if Jerusalem's in shambles? That's their problem. It'll get rebuilt one day. Don't worry about it. It's not your problem. Stay here with us. Don't leave. Look at all that you've worked for. Look all that you've built up. What are you doing leaving? And I wonder how many of them tried to talk them out of it. And I wonder how many of them, and you know, some of them did get talked out of it. Just as sure as we're sitting here, some of them got cold feet and didn't go. And you know what? Their name isn't recorded in this list. But yet for thousands of years, people have been reading the names of these people because they were the faithful few. They had no idea what lied ahead, but they had courage to trust God. And listen, they had courage to live for something higher than their personal comforts. Now I hope you got that statement. These people in Nehemiah 7 had something to live for that was higher than their personal comforts. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you're going to be in the minority. Stay faithful." Look it with me at the screen. "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Hey, Timothy, everybody in Asia has turned against me, Paul said. They're going to turn against you, but you hold fast the form of sound words. Stay faithful, in other words. Christian, you want to be one of the faithful few? If you do, don't expect the world to pat you on the back. Don't expect your lost family members to understand. Don't expect the world to encourage you and applaud your dedication to God. They won't understand. But can I share something with you in conclusion this morning? One day all of us are going to stand before our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ. And can you imagine with me just a moment, imagine with me looking our Savior eyeball to eyeball. Imagine looking at Jesus Christ in the eyes. And then imagine Him looking at you saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you think there's going to be joy on that day? You think it's going to be worth it? But what about those who were not faithful and they looked their Savior in the eye? What about those who loved the riches of the world rather than passionately seeking Christ? What about those who were afraid to leave their comfort zone? What about those who wanted the applause and the approval of men more than Christ? Oh, the regret, I believe, on that day of a life not lived unto Christ. In your handout, Paul writes, "For I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." In your handout it says, "Oh, the joy of a life lived faithfully unto Christ." Church, may God find us faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.